We are going through a series right now on the minor and major prophets. We have just finished studying through the book of Romans, and our normal habit is to verse by verse study through books. But we are introducing the major and minor prophets, seeking to place them in the proper timeline of when they lived and who they ministered to, and therefore be able to rightly interpret their message. And we've done a couple of messages in the major prophets. Today's the second one in Daniel. And you can see timeline there, a quick timeline of Israel and the northern kingdom going into captivity around 931, and the southern kingdom going into captivity around 586, and then the return in three waves starting about 538. So we're placing the prophets in the proper place there, and you'll see a lot of overlap between them. And that just helps you as you read your Old Testament, because our Old Testaments aren't arranged chronologically. Now, you can get a chronological Bible reading plan. You can even buy a chronological Bible that'll help you read through it in the way it happened. And those are helpful. But we're just trying to introduce these to you, maybe whet your appetite to go back and read the books, see these major messages of judgment and hope, see God's sovereignty all through them and what He's doing as He's building His church through the ages. But we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6 this morning. And I hope you don't turn there, though, because I'm going to read first this morning from John. I think you all know where John is. John, we're going to begin by reading in chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, and I think you'll see how this applies when we get over into Daniel. But these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His church through His apostles there and disciples. Verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's God's word. Let's pray. Lord, reset our expectations this morning. Help us to be reminded where we live in a fallen world, in the midst of a world, a dark world, and in the midst of a world system that hates you and hates your commandments. I praise you that there are many on this earth that truly know you and seek to live for you. But we pray for your help this morning as we look into the book of Daniel. We pray that you would help us to see what true faith looks like under pressure. Help us to learn from Daniel and see in Daniel the Lord Jesus Christ typified, and how we should live under the threat of the world, or maybe even someday under the persecution of the world outright, like many of our brothers and sisters around the world. So focus our hearts, Lord. Help me to preach your word in the power of the Spirit. Help us to hear it as your word in the power of the Spirit. Lift high your Son. Work in our hearts to bring us to faith or to grow us in grace. May we profit greatly from thinking about Daniel and the things that you took him through. We give you praise, honor, and glory, and pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn to the book of Daniel, if you would, and we'll just go to chapter 6 and sit for a moment, but I'm giving you time to get there. We're gonna do a little bit different this morning. We're going to read through the chapter and then seek to say some things about it and apply it to our lives. But I want to start out in a little bit of a different way. So here's a quote I want to start with. 86 years I have served him. And he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Some of you might recognize those words from the bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp. And you can go and read the martyrdom of Polycarp and you can get more information. But basically, he was known for his strong, unwavering faith and commitment to Christ, even in the face of persecution. And therefore, he became a target of Rome due to his influence and leadership in the church. And when he said those words above, he was standing before the Roman governor, and he had been called upon to recant his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was under the threat that if he did not, he would face the wild beasts or the fire. Well, he did not recant his faith. He was tied to a stake, and the flames were lit. And it was as though the flames went around him. And some said he glowed like gold in the midst of the flames. A Roman soldier eventually had to run him through to take his life. But he went to the end with that kind of commitment and devotion to the Lord Jesus in Christ. And even in his death, he influenced people then, and he still influences the church now to remain faithful under persecution and even death for the cause of Christ. He reminds us of the cost of discipleship and the call that we see this morning to remain faithful under persecution. See, what I want you to remember from the Bible, even though we will read the story of Daniel, we've seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered, not harmed physically. We'll see Daniel delivered and not harmed physically, but that's part of the story. God does that sometimes. God sometimes delivers us from the trial, but other times He delivers us through the trial. But He is glorified either way, and we are blessed either way, and His church is built either way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace. John the Baptist lost his head. God was sovereign over both circumstances and used them for the building of His kingdom. So today we're going to walk through Daniel chapter 6. I titled this Faith Under Fire. It's part 2 in Daniel. And listen, I want you to be careful of. These are things that children can learn from and grow from, but these are far more than children's stories. Sometimes we relegate Jonah and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel and the lion's den to the children's stories in the Bible. No, these are stories for children, teenagers, singles, married, adults. These are truth that apply to our lives. And we'll see as we go through chapter 6 that Daniel remained faithful under threat. And he was delivered from harm. Our main point today, though, is this. Stand firm in the faith and expect opposition from the world. Jesus Christ is worthy of our devotion. Remember what we read up front. If they hated me, he said, they're going to hate you. The more faithfully you follow Christ in a dark culture, in a dark world, yes, the more you shine as lights in the world, but the more of a target you become, because the world does not like that. Stand firm in the faith and expect opposition from the world. Jesus Christ is worthy of our devotion. So point one, Daniel disobeyed the king. Get your Bibles out. We're going to do a little Bible reading and discussion this morning. But first we'll see in verses 1 to 9 the king's order. And you see plotting and all of these things going on that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that later. We see it all through Scripture. But in Daniel chapter 6, it says this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one. So Daniel's one of the high officials, right? To whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and satraps. So you can see Daniel in his faithfulness to serving the king. He's rising, he's risen to the top under the king. It says he was distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Kind of like we see it with Joseph and other stories in the Bible and the jealousy that comes from that. Verse 4. Then the high officials, the other ones, and the satraps sought to find ground of complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error was found in him. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man who was ripped from his home at age 15, separated from his family, taken into captivity in Babylon, renamed, retrained. And like Joseph and others, he's faithful where he's found. Now we know and we'll see that he's not violating God's commandments to be faithful, but he's a faithful servant there. He's doing what God told them to do. He's praying for the city they've been taken to. In the city's blessing will be their blessing, and all of that kind of stuff. Told him how to live in exile. So Daniel is an excellent servant to the king, and therefore he's risen to the top. And in verse 5 it says, these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel. Now watch this. Unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. They knew when push come to shove with Daniel, if there was a difference between the law of the king and the law of God, Daniel was going the way of the law of God. And these are not dumb people. They see and they can understand and they can plot at a high level here. It says, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. Look at this kind of currying up to the king. All of the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that, watch this, whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And evidently that form of capital punishment, the den of lions, or being thrown into the den of lions, was developed by the Persians. You know, and then lions being seen as, they're representing the king, as they're seen as the king of the beasts. And so when capital punishment was going to be enforced, they would have people thrown to hungry lions. But these high officials are they've thought about this. They've talked about this plan. Now they're coming before the king and they're going to present this to him in a way that will curry his favor, that will lift him up, and he can be like God for a season at least. So verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Once the thing was law, it was law. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. They puffed him up. They've set him up. He has no idea what's coming. He just signs the injunction against Daniel. See, these high officials in satraps, they were so jealous of Daniel and of his promotion, not because he'd done anything wrong in the kingdom, but he's ascended and they haven't, and so there's jealousy there. So they sought to destroy him out of pure jealousy. Now, look at Daniel's response in chapter 10, in verse 10 of chapter 6.
When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house and hid in a closet and prayed so nobody could see him.
When
Daniel knew that the document had been signed, so he's fully aware, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. In other words, there was no change in Daniel's reverence for, worship of, submission to the law of God, the God, his God. And he was not going to let any earthly people or king take precedence over the true and living God and his law. He's not poking anybody in the eye with it. He's just doing what he's always done. He's going before the Lord in prayer on his knees 3 times a day. So you can see from that very fact there, Daniel has not sort of cast his faith to the side so that he can do well in the world. He's first and foremost following after seeking to honor and glorify God. And therefore, under that, seeking to be excellent in all that he does. And he has been promoted because of that and hated because of that. Hated for no good reason. Just sin in the human heart and jealousy over someone who has more so that you seek to destroy them. The king's order served as a test of faith for Daniel, didn't it? It served as a test of faith. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he passed with flying colors. He would not deny the Lord in order to serve men. Daniel disobeyed the law of the state. Why? Because it contradicted the law of his God. God's law says, have no other gods before me. So when the state requires us to violate God's commandments, we must respectfully say no to the state and yes to God. Daniel did so even though he knew spying eyes would be upon him. He was well aware of what was going on. And yet he opened the windows and did as he did before. See, these trials test us, don't they? When what the world wants of us, or maybe what we want in the world, comes against what God commands, what do we choose? Who do we listen to? Do we rationalize away God's commandments so that we can have this thing in the world that we want or what the world wants of us? Do we compromise our faith in order to gain promotion? We want to be good servants, faithful servants, those who love their neighbor. But we want to be able to do that in a way that we first love our God and don't deny and seek to skirt following him. So you can see that Daniel is under great pressure. He knows the threat. He's willing to risk his life to remain faithful to the Lord. He's willing, like Polycarp, to say, look, how can I deny him? How can I deny my Lord? And we as well, our Lord and Savior. So he was spied out. Look at the king reluctantly exacts the penalty. The king loved Daniel. He didn't want to harm Daniel. He just wasn't smart enough to see this coming. Or he wasn't thinking. Or they were able to pull the wool over his eyes for a season. Let's back up and look in verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction. Now watch this. This surprise. O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing stands fast according to the law of Mede and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was furious with Daniel. No, look, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till sun went down to rescue him. Then these men who came by agreement to the king said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, now watch this, Daniel's been an influence on the king. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then watch this. The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So Darius loves Daniel. He appreciates Daniel. He has promoted Daniel. He didn't see this scheme coming in all of its detail. And now they've brought Daniel before them as violating the injunction. And really, under this system, there's no way to change it. Even though the king worked hard to try to figure out how to deliver Daniel, he could not. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. He's grieved. Why is he grieved? What happens, like in that culture, what has always happened when they have thrown somebody into the den of lions? Snack time for the lions. They're not throwing them in a den where the lions are full of food and they've recently eaten. They're going into the den of a bunch of hungry lions to be devoured as punishment for violating the laws of the state. They have put Daniel into the tomb, and they have sealed the door with the authority's signet. And every expectation is that there's going to be a mess when they open the door. There's no reason to believe that anybody can come out of a tomb. There's no reason to believe that he won't be eaten by these hungry lions. And the king spends all night grieving over it. But see, this king only has so much power. Earthly kings have some power, but they only have so much power. There is a King of Kings that is over the kings of this earth. And he's the one who has all power. And the lions are his creatures. And he can do with them what he wants. Third point, King of Kings intervened. Look at verse 19. Now, again, you could see from what's already been said that this king has been influenced by Daniel. Daniel's obviously talked about, you know, the Lord, and probably about, you know, this king has heard what happened probably to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so there's stories there that, but he's just in turmoil. And then watch this. He didn't waste any time. Verse 19, the King of Kings had intervened. Look at verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose. And remember, he hadn't slept. You have nights like that, they're terrible, right? He has not slept. It had fled from him. So the king arose and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. See, he doesn't expect to hear an answer. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel." Now, look how he talks about him. Daniel has been faithful, even to his God in the midst of his service. "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Boy, how long does time stretch out in a situation like that? It was probably only seconds before he got a response, but I bet it felt like a year to him in his turmoil. But look at this in verse 21. God has delivered Daniel. Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Imagine the relief when he heard that voice come out of that hole. And the awe and the amazement. Daniel says this, look at his testimony. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. Also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king, resurrection tends to bring about some joy, doesn't it? Then verse 23, "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can go back and read in chapter 2. His heart leapt for joy because the one he loved and feared dead was alive and came out of the grave. That's starting to sound like anybody to you? We'll talk about that in a bit. But look what happened. Many times, listen, you can rest. You can be at peace when you're being persecuted. When people are coming against you because you follow Christ. When there's unrighteous schemes at foot against you. You can rest. Because many times, and we see it in Scripture, that the person who builds a trap for the righteous often falls in that trap themselves. God turns it many times. And I said many times. We got to be careful. Now watch, look at verse 24. "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They and their children, their wives, and before they reached..." Now watch this. Do you think the lions were hungry? It wasn't because they weren't hungry. "And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." The enemies of Daniel received the judgment they hoped that would be cast upon him. They had hoped Daniel would be the snack for the lions, but it ended up being them. And it didn't end... My preaching makes people cry sometimes. It's just how it happens. Now look at this. This reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the king's decree after all this. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth and said this, 'Look, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree.'" We have a new decree here. "That in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end." And we talked a lot about that last time when we looked at Daniel chapter 4. So I refer you back to that sermon on God's sovereignty. "He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." In other words, God was not through with him yet. The reason he brought him out of the den and didn't take him home is because he had more work for Daniel to do. Sometimes under persecution, it's as with Polycarp, it is time for us to go home. But what a story of deliverance. What a story of seeing another wicked king's heart changed. What a snapshot of what God is doing. The wicked will be judged. The righteous will be blessed and preserved forever. That kings of the earth, their hearts are in the hand of the Lord, and He turns them wheresoever He will, and His conversion can go to the highest seats of power. Pray for our wicked rulers. Pray for our nation. Pray for God's church to be faithful in the midst, to be willing to so let our light shine that our reputation could be such as this, that we are faithful to God and to the extent that we can be to the governor. But sometimes we must say no and let the chips fall where they may. So what do we do with this story? Is this just a nice story? You know, it's just somewhere where we'll just do everything. It's just a good story to tell. It has a lot of application to us. And I want to just walk through a couple of things as we get near the end here. You know what it means when a preacher says he's near the end? It's just meant to encourage you and keep you in your seat for a while. But no, we've made it to the application anyway. Listen, how might we apply Daniel's story to us? Number one, beware of the world trying to shape your worldview. This is a really big lesson in Daniel. J.B. Phillips puts it this way in his translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity." But don't let the world is constantly trying to squeeze you into its mold, to shape you according to its philosophy, to shape you according to its desires and rules. I mean, you take Jell-O and put it in a mold. You ever done that? As kids, you have all these different molds. You put Jell-O in and it comes out looking like the mold. The mold we're supposed to be shaped to is not the world mold, but the Christ mold, Christ-likeness. But the world is constantly seeking to shape how you think culturally, how you think morally, how you think spiritually. And it did everything it could do in Daniel, renaming, retraining. Daniel had a great government job. All that, though, was with the goal of making the Babylonian king Daniel's ultimate authority, so that the state would be his God. The state wants to be your God. And to the extent that the state moves away from where it should be, underneath the true and living God, it seeks to replace Him as God, to outlaw God's ways, to put you under threat if you follow God's ways in certain places and positions. The world wants to shape the way you think. It wants to move you away from God's commandments. Love is love. Doesn't matter. Well, it matters because love is only what God defines it to be. That's it. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, of me, you, and everything else. And in His Word and in His law, He has defined what love is. One man, one woman, in a lifelong devoted relationship. But see, culture don't like that. Culture wants to shape you and tell you who you are. You're not created in the image of God. You're your own person. Your feelings define who you are. You can be anything you want to be. You can be a goose if you want to. Mental illness is rampant today. Why? Because we turn from a knowledge of God. When we turn from a knowledge of God, we move over into irrationality. We begin to think we define ourselves. It's our rules that matter for us. Spiritually, it doesn't matter who you worship as long as you're sincere. Okay, well, it doesn't matter what you drink as long as you're sincere. If I take a glass of water and put one drop of cyanide in it, are you going to drink it? No, it's polluted. We need to be defined by God in His Word. He tells us what true culture is and how we're to react to it, what our morals are in His commandments and who we are to worship. Him, you shall have no other gods before me. We see that in Daniel. He was faithful, but he didn't allow the world to press him into its mold. He didn't allow the world to define him. I've told you all this before, but Sean McDowell has interviewed a lot of people who are deconstructing their faith. And then not one of them has he ever found an experience of deep conviction of sin so that they turned and trusted and cried it out. The preacher's fault. The preachers have preached an easy believism gospel, right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and Christ died for you. If you'll just come pray this prayer, then you're in and you don't have to worry about it. No talk of repentance. No talk of judgment. No talk of the bad news, which makes the good news good news. We have to be careful. This is the mold into which you are to be poured and by which you are to be shaped. Which this, from Genesis to maps, is Jesus. It's about Christ, about the glory of the Father in the person of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. This defines you. Well, I don't care. I do care that you don't believe, but this defines you. You're going to stand before God one day and find out I was telling you the truth. This defines you. Adopt reality. There is a God and He's not you. He's on His throne. Christ is coming again someday. You will stand before Him. This tells you how to be ready. The culture will lie to you to get you to shape in the mold they want you in. The world is constantly trying to squeeze you into its mold, and it must be resisted in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be faithful to Christ. Remember the warning. If they hated me, they'll hate you. We shouldn't seek to take that away. People who don't know and love God are not going to like it if you try to witness to them about the only way of salvation. If you try to show them that true objective morality flows from the Ten Commandments of God. But you have to be okay with that. Don't be a jerk about it. Be loving, be gentle, be faithful. But when you're speaking the truth, you're going to be rejected. And in some sense, you need to rejoice about that. Christ said, rejoice and leap for joy when you're persecuted because of me. Problem is, we want everybody to love us. Young people, everybody's not supposed to love you. I don't care how your parents raised you. You're not the top of the heap. You are a creation of God, created in the image of God with great dignity, who has a responsibility to love, honor, and trust God, to repent of sin and trust Christ as your Savior. Beware of the world trying to shape you into its mold. Number two, and this flows with what we read, know that the world hates those who faithfully follow Jesus in detail because it will expose the world's sin. We can follow this nebulous Jesus that really asks nothing of us, and the world will be okay with that because we won't ask anything of them either. But if we're following the true Jesus, the one who pointed out the sins of the world around Him, the one who was hated for that, and the one who says, if they hated me, if you're living faithfully for me, they will hate you as well, then we need to expect that. As Daniel faithfully followed God in the midst of his trial, he was greatly used and promoted by the king, but this raised the jealousy and ire of the world around him, and they conspired against him to kill him, just like Jesus. If the world hates you, John 15, 18, and 19. I want to read this again because we don't think this way these days. We don't expect right things. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. So, if the world you claim to be a believer, maybe you're a famous one, and the world loves you, what does that tell you? You're not His. You're not following Him. We got people in music industry that claim to be following Jesus that won't take a stand on anything. They try to coddle everybody. That's not following Jesus. That's being molded into the image of the world. In the image. Look what he says. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates that doctrine too, but that's not this morning's sermon. Look, here's the flip side. Watch what Jesus said in Luke 6, 26. Now, I really want us to think about this. Woe to you. This is Jesus speaking. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Man, if I am not offending anybody, and I don't have to worry about that, I don't think, because I have to stand and preach to a lot of people, so, you know. If I'm being faithful, I'm going to offend somebody. And encourage somebody, because God's at work, right? He's separating. We need to be okay with that. Just examine yourself. Do I make anybody mad with my Christianity? Not because I'm a jerk. Now, if you're making people mad because you're a jerk, that's not following Christ, number one. And that's not proof of your faith, number two. But if you're being lovingly faithful to follow Christ and to present the worldview of Christ, which includes the commandments of God, some people are going to love you and like it, and some people are not going to like it. Is anybody offended by your form of Christianity? Or mine? Because guess what? Jesus they hated and crucified. All of his apostles, guess what happened to them? Save one, maybe. They were killed because of what they taught. What has happened to many, many, many Christians down through the ages, Roman Empire and on? Martyrdom. Why? Because they wouldn't let the world squeeze them into its mold. They wouldn't deny Christ. They boldly spoke for Christ and Christ's word, and therefore they were hated for it. Just listen to Jesus. Woe to you. That's scary. Woe is scary. It doesn't mean stop there. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If you're faithful in your faith, in your following Christ, there will be some people who don't like it. Don't go out and try intentionally to offend people so you'll feel better. But just know, if you're faithfully walking with Christ in your life, there'll be people who love it and people who don't. I just mention this because it's rampant these days. Would anybody on social media know you're a Christian? Has anybody ever unfriended you because you're a Christian? Has anybody in the comments sort of taken you to task because you're a Christian? We're not called to wear a cloak. We are called light, the light of the world. We are called the salt of the earth. We are told to let your good works glorify your Father in heaven. How are they going to know you're glorifying your Father in heaven? Because you have to speak about it. Know that the world hates those who faithfully follow Jesus in detail, not vaguely. And that their life, as well as sometimes their lips, will expose the world's sin. It's okay if you make people mad, if you make them mad because you're faithfully representing Christ. Look at me, I'll take some pressure off of you. You don't have to please everybody. Amen. And let me give you another segment of that. You can't! I tried it! Nearly killed me. And everybody around me. You can't please everybody. So who are you going to side with? Side with Jesus. Number three, true faith remains faithful under fire. Again, a big lesson in Daniel. We see it in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego under the threat of death being thrown in a fiery furnace. And here in Daniel chapter 6, the threat of the lion's den. This is the story, as I've said, of the apostles and of the Christians who were martyred for their faith, including Polycarp. And listen, it will be your story too, in some form or another. You might lose a job because of faithfulness to Christ. But listen, if you do, He's got you. Don't make up all the bad things that are going to happen if you lose this job so that you'll compromise to keep it. Because he's got you. Don't lose it on purpose either. Right? Just like this, he will provide for his people. If you have true faith, you will stand up for Jesus in the midst of cultural pressure. Even if new laws outlaw faithfulness to God. And listen, will it happen, it's already happening. Jesus helps us in Matthew 10, 28 to 33. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Why? Because if we deny him, it shows we don't know him. If we'll choose the world over him, it shows we don't know him. If we'll cookie cutter our Christianity so that we don't offend anybody, we don't know him. Else we're deep in the weeds of backsliding. So learn these lessons from the book of Daniel that the world is constantly trying to shape you in its own mold. That the world hates those who faithfully follow Christ, but that true faith remains faithful. And I want to end with Daniel's, yes, one example of faithfulness, but he's also something else. Number four, Daniel is a type of the ultimate example. We have the ultimate example in Jesus. Daniel's a type of Jesus and the price he was willing to pay for faithfulness to the Father and to his people. And just quickly, a type is this, a person, event, or thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows or prefigures something greater in the New Testament. So Daniel in that way, and I've been hinting at as I'm going through, foreshadows Jesus. See, Jesus was conspired against and condemned by his jealous enemies. Jesus was sealed in a tomb, thought to be dead and done away with by the authorities. But Jesus emerged victorious from the grave on the third day. He is risen, he's reigning, he's coming again. And we will answer to him. And when he comes to judge us, he will judge us by the commandments of God to see, are you worthy? And he's already given you the answer. All have sinned and fall short of God. All have violated his commandments. None have kept them in thought, word, and deed. All need a Savior. Therefore, Christ came and he lived under his own law and fulfilled it in thought, word, and deed. And then he went to the cross to be the payment for his people's sins. And he rose from the grave for their justification. So that by God's grace, when you come to faith in Jesus, you are forgiven and cleansed from every sin. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and adopted into God's family as his child, being sanctified someday to be glorified and dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth. God loved the world in this way that he gave his only begotten Son to live for us, to die for us, to be raised, reign, all of that. That whosoever believes in him, trusts in him, two things, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? I mean trusting in Jesus alone. He is your righteousness. He is your atonement, your forgiveness. He is the Lamb of God for you. Are you trusting that he has fully paid for your sins and that his righteousness is credited to you? Have you turned from going your own way? Here's repentance. It happens in the heart and it works out in the life. But have you realized your sin and your righteous condemnation by God so that you've turned from going your own way and defining your own life to submission to him and receiving Christ as your Savior? Have you cried out like the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner? He doesn't have to say those exact words, but that's the heart of it, right? and is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on. In other words, hope in, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will require a turning from unbelief to belief, repentance, and faith, trusting in Him. God saves and cleanses a people from their sin, and then He transforms them as He's adopted them as His children into the image of Jesus. Look at Titus 2:11-14. The grace of God, for the grace of God has appeared. How? Jesus has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, not just the Jews. Now watch this. We've received grace in Christ, training us. Grace trains us. Trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. A pretty good description of Daniel. Renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, living self-controlled, upright, and godly, out of love for God, not in order to be accepted, but because we have been accepted. See, grace has come to us. And then there, here, look at this, verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Now look, we have two things here. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, in other words, save us from our sin, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. What is good works? It's a right-hearted, joyful obedience to God's commandments. It's a trust in Christ that is filled with love, that is devoted to Him and seeks to obey Him. And we grow in it as we proceed in this life. See, grace is not just something that delivers us from our sin, but it purifies our lives as well. God wins. God wins. Just like we see with Daniel coming out and the king turning and proclaiming the true God's glory. God wins in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. Sin is atoned for. Righteousness is established. A sinless kingdom is purchased and is coming. New heavens, new earth. And you in Jesus' kingdom. And are you willing? Are you willing to suffer for it? And I say, you may not. You may go through your whole life loving and honoring Christ and never have the government come at you this way. But you might. Are you in Jesus' kingdom and are you willing to suffer for it? He is worthy of whatever sacrifice we must make to follow Him. He has blazed that trail for us, and He is with us in it. And He calls us to love Him first and to let everything else line up under that. See, Polycarp's story that I started with up front shows that sometimes it's God's will for the faithful to be martyred. Daniel's story highlights the other side when God delivers the persecuted. Either way, God is glorified, His people are blessed, His church is built, and ultimately, here's the good news, ultimately we're all delivered. For the Christian, death is a passing into His presence to be with Him. And then we will be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. So ultimately we're all delivered, but we're not all guaranteed to be physically delivered in this life. Illustrated by Polycarp. So it's in God's providence. It's in His sovereignty. So a highlight of that. I'm going to close by reading Hebrews, the whole book. No, I'm teasing. I'm going to close by reading Hebrews chapter 11, 32-40. It's kind of, some people call this the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 32 and read through the end of the chapter. By the way, this is Paul's theology through the pen of Luke. That's my conviction. It seems to be surely Luke's Greek. And it seems to be Paul's theology. So, end of tradition, early tradition, tradition of the church is that it was from Paul. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, Now watch this. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. Now look at that. Stop the mouths of lions. Wonder who that's talking about. Quench the power of fire. Wonder who that is. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. We turn in a corner here. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise to a better life. Now, here's the other side of the coin. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith. See, this is describing what happened to the faithful, both deliverance and, persecution and death. And all these, though they were commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So stand firm in the faith and expect opposition from the world, and know that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of our devotion. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, deliver us from all of the attempts of the world to squeeze us into its mold. May we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, on Your glorious life for us in fulfilling the law and all of the commandments in thought, word, and deed. On your glorious death, Your full atonement. You paid the penalty, the full penalty, for all our sins, such that You could say it is finished before You left the cross. On Your glorious resurrection, raised to newness of life, and us in union with You, we are raised to newness of life. That You have ascended into heaven and You are reigning for Your church to get this gospel to the ends of the earth. And You are coming again someday. May we be pressed into the mold of sanctification, pressed into the mold of Christ-likeness and growth and grace, pressed into the mold of faithfulness to God. And if that brings opposition, pressed into the mold of staying faithful. Being light and salt in this earth, whether it be through deliverance from harm or through martyrdom for Christ. You are sovereign over these things. But I pray that fear would not keep us from being faithful to You. That fear of man would not keep us from being faithful to You. That fear of death would not keep us from being faithful to You. We've been delivered from the fear of death. You have conquered death for us. Fear of loss of reputation, fear of what people think. None of those fears. That what shapes us would be a fear of You. Meaning a love for You, a trust in You, a devotion to You, a reverence for You, a dedication to You. That we will growingly live like You, Lord Jesus. Because You have lived for us and died for us and been raised and reigning. Convert the lost, Lord. Sanctify the saved. Help us to follow You, Lord Jesus. You have shown us what a life looks like that has devotion to the Father and a joyful keeping of the commands of God at the center. That who sacrifices self for brothers and sisters and is willing to stand before emperors if necessary and say, we must be faithful to our Lord who has loved us and given His life for us. However long we have served Him, as Polycarp said, we can say, he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? As we say, Lord, you are Lord, and we look to you and pray that you would help us to truly and growingly live for you. Our purpose as creatures created by God, as your creation, is to both glorify and enjoy you forever. Help us to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, with Christ at the center of our hearts and lives.